like a copy of God's Word, that is the Bible, New Testament, in its entirety, offered to you, free of charge and without any cost and any obligation to you. It's the Word of God, it's pure, it's trustworthy. You can stake your life, your very soul upon what God has declared in His Word. Not a word of all that He has promised, it assures us, shall fail, because it comes to you from the God who does not and who cannot lie. It's not like you or I. God's indictment of the entire human race is that all men are liars. So therefore, outside of God's Word, found in the Bible alone, you find no truth at all. Nothing and nobody that you can trust. Not your scientific books, not your philosophical books, or your political books, or any other kind of writings of man, not even religious ones. Muhammad's, the Pope's, Buddha's, Confucius's, or anybody else's, for that matter, Ron Hubbard. So, you know, the Bible alone, friends, that's the only place you find the truth. People shake their heads at it, you know, but you can shake your head till it falls off your shoulders, but that don't change the truth. And it don't change the truth, of course, that God has revealed, that is, that He is God, holy, righteous, and true, and all men are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God and stand in need of God's salvation. Which, of course, is what the Bible's about. What God has revealed in His Word, the Bible. His righteousness revealed in the Gospel, the good news concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. So you're like a copy of God's Word, New Testament, in its entirety offered to you quite freely. Yours take, no obligation. Yours do with as you will. Light one, you come and ask for one. Gladly place one into your hands if you would so like. Gentlemen has just said to me that there are contradictions in the Bible, and so I asked him to tell me where he found these contradictions, and of course, well, he wasn't able because, well, we've heard this many, many times before. People tell us these things, but they never seem to be able to come up with the evidence, you know. You know, you tell me you want evidence, you know, you want proof that God is. Well, you give me evidence, you give me proof that there are contradictions in the Bible. There are none, friends. The whole thing is cohesive, coherent. The whole thing, from beginning to end, is complete, and of course is trustworthy. It's God's Word, friends. It's divinely inspired, and therefore it's infallible. It's without error. There are no errors in the Word of God in the Bible. In the writings of men, yes, but not God's Word. But of course, that's just the language of unbelief. You know, people search for, rather than search for God, which the Bible, of course, encourages you, or commands you even to do. Rather than search for God, people would rather search for contradictions in the Bible, you know. But that would just be an exercise of unbelief, you know. The unbelief, of course, in which you were conceived, which you were born, which you're native, you know, by nature. But all the excuses, you know, on that day when God brings you to judgment, you know, there's none of them. Not one of them is going to hold water. You know, you can fight, you can rage, you know, and you can come up with all kinds of arguments, you know, but listen to the truth. Listen to the truth. The truth will make you free, you know. Submission is what God requires of you. But of course, that's the one thing we won't do. Unless, of course, by the operations of God's sovereign, free, and wonderful grace, a man or woman is brought to that submission. And I hope and pray, because we pray for you. Before we come out here on a Thursday, day, we pray for you. And after we've gone, we still pray for you. We have you in our minds. We have you in our hearts, every one of you. That God would command His grace, you know, to shine upon you, give you understanding, give your hearts melted, you know. Melted to tears, contrition. That's what God loves. A contrite heart, a humble heart. That God does not despise. God loves. And God will meet that, you know. He'll meet that with His grace. But when you go looking for a contradiction in the Word, you know, when you go accusing God of not speaking the truth, telling the truth as it is in Jesus, in the Bible, well, you don't get God's favor that way. Rather, you get His disfavor. And you've already got that, you know. You got that without even trying. All you got to do is be born of sinful parents to get that. You know, because like the Bible says, like God says, you know, the root of the matter is, you know, that we are conceived, that we are born in sin, sinful natures. And it's because we got these sinful natures that are contrary to God, biased, you know, away from God, and leaning towards sin and unbelief. That's why, you see, we quite naturally want to argue with God, find fault with God, correct God, you know, counsel God. But you know, God says, hey, who can counsel me? The Almighty, the All-Wise, Eternal, Everlasting God. Another thing, the man asked the question, he said, you know, who made God? Well, nobody made God. God's from everlasting to everlasting. Where does it say that in the Bible? I said, all over it. You know, before the mountains were brought forth, He was. No, God always was. He's the eternal, everlasting, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Always was, always shall be. He's the eternal God, friends. Nobody made God, but He made you. And by that, He has the right, sovereign right, and claim over your life and existence. God is not only your maker. No, He didn't create you. He made you. Man was made, not created, from the dust of the ground. God made you, and by dint of that, He has the right, of course, to command you. He's your lawgiver, you see. It's His right to tell you how you should conduct yourself in His world. But here's the problem. We haven't done that. We've taken His law, trashed it underfoot, disobeyed it, you know, lived all our days with our fists raised in our Maker's face. No, I will not have this God to reign over me. I will do my own thing. I will be my own God. I will make my own laws, my own rules, my own regulations. And I'll live by the dictates of my own sinful lusts. And that's the reason why God's disfavor's against you. You ain't got to do nothing, you know. It's just the way you're born. It's quite natural. It comes to all of us quite naturally. Until that is, God intervenes by His grace. And this is God's salvation. This is God's redemption, you see. Coming to a broken, lost, ruined humanity and coming by His grace and breaking into the hearts of men and women. He doesn't request, you know, some people, you might have heard it said, God's a gentleman, you know, and God doesn't come into another person's heart and life, you know, without asking. Friends, God does not ask. He just comes. He breaks into the hearts of men and women. And with His grace and with His love and with His favor and changes and transforms them. And it amazes them. It amazes them. That's why we call it, that's why we sing in our churches, Amazing Grace, because it is. It's astonishing. It's gobsmacking. Love such as you never, never, never imagined was possible. And I tell you, for the worst, you know, for those who you would refer to as being, you know, vermin, who you would describe as being beyond redemption, beyond all hope, the worse you are, the more hope there is for you. Huh? No, friends, you know, God, God comes, you know. The Bible says that there's not many noble, not many high flyers, you know. The Stephen Hawkings of this world, you know, in their unbelief and all their silly pontificating. What did he know? He knew nothing. Absolutely nothing at all. The dictates of his fallen mind was all that he ever spewed out, the poor man. But now he's gone. And people still rabbit on about what he said and didn't say. But here's the thing, friends, you know, that God in his grace and kindness comes into the hearts and lives of men and women and reveals himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, transforming them by his wonderful, wonderful free grace. And you know, friends, it really is so astonishing because, you know, there's none of us deserve it. Know the word grace means? It means the unmerited favor. That means like you don't do nothing for it. Because if you say you have to do something for it, as some do, all your world religions, Islam, Rome, Buddha, Confucius, all of your world religions and all of the cults together, they all tell you, you got to do something for it. You got to be working, working, working. Well, how much work have you got to do in order to get right with God? How do you know when you've done enough? Well, you see, the moment you say it's of works, getting right with God, that is, well, it's no longer grace. It's either grace or works, it's one or the other. And if it's of grace, it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace. But the word grace, it means unmerited favor. And God's word, God says clearly and distinctly in his word, it is of grace and not of works. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Grace is here, unmerited favor. That which you don't deserve, that which you did not work for, that which you did not earn, what you can't be respectable for, religious for, or anything else for. You cannot be for it. It's given freely by God to whosoever he chooses to give it to. Grace, you see, not of works. But the wonderful, amazing, astonishing grace of God, I tell you, comes to the worst. You know, not many noble, not many high flyers, not many of the rich and prosperous, your celebrity classes, you know, not many of them. No, it's the lowly, it's the broken souls, you know. It's those that don't know what they are, you know. Because I guess, you know, that would be the first qualification, wouldn't it, for God's kingdom? I mean, to know what you are, really, really are, not a good person, maybe religious, but not good. Not good because there's nothing good, says God, not even one. No. Not good for God, no. No, you can't be good for God because you're no good. You're no good. You got a deceitful heart, desperately wicked. That's why you complain about fictional contradictions in the Bible. Because you got a deceitful, wicked heart, you know. You want there to be contradictions in the Bible. You know, because you think that gives you an excuse, but it doesn't. Because you'll still be accountable to God. Your deceitful heart, you see, that looks for a way out. But God's grace, I tell you, when it comes to a man or woman and humbles them under the mighty hand of God, and they come to know, they come to realize just exactly what it is that they are. And that's not good. That's not good, not by any means. That's not good at all. Broken, undone, lost, offended against love, broken every commandment in God's holy book, every single one of them. And without excuse, no excuse in all the world, no excuse for your so-called atheism. Somebody wrote in social media this morning, it said that there's no atheists in hell. Well, that's true, but there's no atheists on earth either. Not one, not on the whole planet Earth. There's no such a thing as an atheist. They don't exist. God says so. God says so, and I'll take His word over yours any day of the week. He says He's made it manifest in you, shown it to you, and He says that you even clearly understand that God is. But here's the problem. Because of that sin nature, you see, because of that natural state of yours, you suppress the truth, you hold down the truth in unrighteousness, in wickedness, that is. Because of your perverse heart, the corruption within you, you don't want there to be a God, and you can't find God. You say, where is He? I can't see Him. Why? Because you got a deceitful heart. Because you got a corrupt nature. That's why. You can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. You don't want to find Him, and you've got no intention of finding Him. And unless He finds you, I tell you, you're lost and lost forever. But Jesus came, the Bible says, to seek and to save those which are lost. He comes to seek them, you see. Unless Jesus comes and finds you, well, you ain't got much hope. But Jesus, you see, He comes for us because that's what God sent Him to do. His Father sent Him into the world. That's what the words mean in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God has many sons, but only one begotten Son of God. My friend here, he's a Son of God. To say that God only one Son, that's not true. Only one begotten Son of God, only begotten, that's Jesus. And God sent Him into the world. What for? To seek after sinners? Because nobody seeks after God. You know? I hear some people telling me, you know, people are hungry for God and seeking for God. I don't see that in your nation today. I don't see that in the United Kingdom. In fact, I don't see it anywhere in the world. Ain't nobody hungering for God. Ain't nobody seeking after God. Lest the grace of God is operating upon them. Because there's none, says God, who seek after Him. Not at all. And if Jesus wasn't doing the seeking, if He wasn't by the proclamation of His word, the gospel, here amongst you today, well, you know, that's exactly how He does it. The gospel net's thrown out, you know, in a community, whole bunch of people, but there might just be one caught up in that net, you know, and that's the one that Jesus is looking for. But He didn't just come to find them. I mean, that wouldn't do you much good, would it? Jesus come to you and say, "Ah, found you! Found you! You're the sinner I was looking for." That's not all He came for. Not just to find, not just to seek. He came to save. And how did He save? But by His death. His death and resurrection. That's how. Christ died for the ungodly, men and women, contrary to God, in their nature and their practice. That's what it means to be ungodly. And it was Christ who died in order to save such. This is the gospel, friends, that Christ died for sinners, just as the Old Testament of the Bible said that He would. You see, God declared His counsel long, long ago, way back at the beginning, when your first parents and mine, when they sinned and brought sin and death into the world, God declared His counsel then, that He would send Jesus, the seed of the woman, to seek and to save that which was lost. He said it long, long ago, something like 6,000 years ago. And what God declared His counsel that He stated. Your religions can't do that. Your Jehovah's Witnesses, they've made prophecies about the end of the world. What, once, twice, three times? And we're still going. Their counsel's no good. The counsel, I tell you, of your world religions is rotten to the core. But God's counsel declared from the beginning, not all complete. There's still some more to be fulfilled. But everything concerning the saving work of Jesus on earth has been fulfilled. That's why Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because the king has come. The seed of the woman has arrived, died on a cross, and rose again from the dead in order that men and women sought by Jesus might be saved by Jesus. By his merits, not yours. Grace, remember, unmerited favor. The merits of Jesus, the work of the Son of God. Because your work ain't no good. Your work ain't no good. Your work's as good as mine. Full of holes. Unrighteous. Tattered. Rags. God won't even look upon. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil. And we're all of us, to a man, to a woman, evil hearted, deceitful hearted, desperately wicked and in need of Jesus. To come and to seek us, to find us, and to save us by his precious, precious shed blood, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world and has the ability to take away your sin, by faith in his name, not by works. Grace, faith alone, friends. Grace alone, faith alone, through Christ alone. No other Savior, no other Redeemer, no other Mediator between God and men. No other way back to God from sin's dark path. Only through Jesus, who I declare to you here, and his work, what he accomplished, what he did, his merits, the merits of Jesus, you must stand upon them and them alone. You must be able in that day to stand before God and say, I have nothing to offer you. And nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only Jesus can defend you on that day. When you stand before God, when he judges you, and he will, and you listen to me, you wicked, evil-hearted people who will not repent, you need to be educated too concerning these matters. You need to understand you're going to be judged, and you need to know these things because you're going to be covered in shame in that day when God holds you to account for your sinful state and condition, and because you have a knowledge of these things, but you would not and did not repent of your evil deeds, of your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ and trust in his merits. No righteousness. I stand before God this day, and I stand before you, my fellow men, with absolutely no righteousness of my own. Only in the righteousness of the Son of God. He who lived the life that I couldn't live and can't live. He lived that perfect life, blameless life, faultless to a T. And therefore qualified him to be the sin bearer of the world. Qualified him for death on the cross. Because if he had one single sin of his own, he could never atone for the sins of the world. Not even his own. He had to be perfect. He had to be spotless. He had to be blameless. And he was, and he is, God's precious Lamb, given up to the death of the cross, to spill out his blood on that cross, so that sinners, vile, rotten, and ruined, such as you and I, might be saved by his precious blood. His merits, by the grace of God, merits of Jesus Christ, a man, a woman can be reconciled to God today, because it's still a day of grace. Now is the day of salvation, says God. Now is the time, and the time is short. But oh, dear friends, it is a day of grace. It is a day of grace. It's a day still when men and women are finally finding favor with God, trusting in the righteousness of God's Son, trusting in the shed blood of God's Son, trusting in His resurrection, trusting in the risen Jesus, and finding salvation, finding the Bible to be truth, the Word of God, without contradiction, and finding Jesus to be just who the Bible declares Him to be, the Son of God, and proved and demonstrated to be so by the power of His resurrection from the dead. Oh, you can trust Him, friends. Not asking you to trust in somebody who's not trustworthy. This is somebody with a track record. This is somebody who's been saving people these last 6,000 years. Saved your first parents and mine, Adam and Eve, and have been saving people ever since. And still saving them today. Hundreds, millions of people down through the generations. So what excludes you? What keeps you from this so great salvation? What keeps you from this amazing grace? What keeps you from this unmerited favor of God that you don't have to work for, you don't have to be good for, you don't have to be respectable for, you don't have to be clever for? What keeps you from this so great salvation? One word, friends, unbelief. Unbelief. That's all. That's a capital offense. That's the capital crime. That's the one that you get the death sentence for. Yep. The eternal death sentence, the second death, the lake of fire, the judgment of God. You're exposed to it day by day as a result of your unbelief. It keeps you from the kingdom of God. You can be a murderer. You can be a rapist. You can be a serial one. You can be a pedophile, you can be all kinds of unclean, vile pieces of humanity. But all that can be forgiven. I tell you, the worst of men have been forgiven. But unbelief keeps you from that forgiveness. Keeps you from the kindness of God. Keeps you from the love of God. Keeps you from the mercy of God. Unbelief, friends, that's the capital. If you have not the Son, here we go again. So, friends, that unbelief has to go. You have not the Son, the wrath of God abides upon you. Friends, the only way that wrath, the displeasure of God, can be removed from off you. The only way the cloud of God's judgment that hangs over you can be dispelled is by the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because it answers to the wrath and displeasure of God. It chases it away. And when a man or woman puts their trust, truly, sincerely puts their trust in Jesus, and God's anger goes away, and I tell you, goes away forever, never, never to be angry with you again. Oh, friends, what a salvation. What you're missing, what you're losing. And I tell you, if you don't believe, and you continue not to believe, you continue on your course of unbelief. You finish your life in the way that you were born. You die in the same nature in which you were born. A sinful nature. Unless there's a day comes when you can say, that's the day when I was born again. That's the day when God came to me with His unmerited favor, with His grace. That's the day when I became a child of God. That's the day when God forgave me. That's the day when God changed my nature and made me a child of God. Unless, friends, that happens, unless you experience that, I tell you, friends, you'll die in your sin. You die in the same way in which you were born, in that same nature. You got nothing left but the fearful look and fall of judgment. Oh, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. That's the wise thing to do. Wise men still follow Jesus, because following him, you'll find the grace of God. He'll lead you to it. Bible says the law, commandments of God that point the finger at you, 10 fingers at you, and condemn you to a man, to a woman, pronounce you guilty. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, for sinners, rotten, ruined, vile, to bring redemption by that grace, and to give us the truth, the honest to goodness truth, the truth about ourselves, what we're truly, really like. No, not that person you see in the mirror. The person you see in the mirror of God's law, that's a different person altogether, because that sees right into your heart. That sees all the hypocrisy. Sees through it all. The mask that you wear, the clothes, you know. You look in the mirror on the wall, and it tells you the same lie every morning. You're the fairest of them all, but that's not the truth, is it? You look into the mirror of God's Word, and you'll see a completely different reflection. You'll see a person with a deceitful heart and desperately wicked, and in need of God's grace, God's love, and God's redemption. So I bid you take a look, if you will. Take a look at God's commandments. Just a perusal. There's only 10 of them. And come back and tell me you've kept every single one of them all the days of your life, and I'll call you a liar. Because there is no man born of a woman except Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who ever did that. No, friends, you've broken God's commandments, every single one of them. Guilty to a man, to a woman. And that's God's indictment, not mine. For God says in His Word, the Bible. And so, friends, the grace of God comes to you in the proclamation of the gospel, the means by which God has ordained that men and women might be saved, might be brought to a knowledge, an understanding, an experience of His grace through the preaching of the gospel. Foolishness, folly to the world, I know. Folly to those who are perishing, I know. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, the power of grace, to transform, to change, to make a man or woman a new person, a new creature, transformed from the inside out, a new heart. And as a result of that, a new life, a life lived for the glory of God, a life lived to enjoy God, to glorify God, the very reason for which you were made in the beginning. A way back to God from the dark path of sin, not with Jesus. He says, I am the way. I am the way. Grace came and comes still through Jesus Christ to all who will trust Him, to all who will believe on His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Salvation, that's what the Bible's about. Not so much religion, but salvation. You'd like to have a copy of God's Word. We'd be pleased to hand you one. Free of charge, no cost, no obligation to you. Yours for the taking, freely offered. No obligation, none whatsoever. Freely offered to you. All you have to do is take it out of my hand. You'd like one? Well, you know, come and take one. See for yourself, check it out. See that these things are so. Of course, you come and take the book, they'll all think you're as daft as I am. But then what does that matter? Jesus says, fear God. Fear God. Man can only kill your body. That's the worst he can do. Fear God, who can not only kill your body, but cast your soul into everlasting flames. Fear God, not man. Take the word of God home with you. Read the words of Jesus. Repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And maybe through hearing and reading the word of God, even today, maybe the kingdom of God might be yours. If you'd like a copy of God's word, you come and ask for one. May God bless you and have mercy upon your precious, precious souls.